They are known as the Minor Prophets, but there's nothing minor about their message, especially their message about the character of God. All of them pack a theological punch that one can't, shouldn't ignore. Listen in on our 9-week journey through 7 of these little books and get a major look at the might and majesty of God in the series, Small Books, Big God, the character of God in the Minor Prophets.
Well, good morning, First Family Church. Wherever you're gathered with us today, I just want to say welcome. Those here in the worship center, upstairs on our live stream venue in Carlisle and in Guttenberg, we're just so grateful for what God is doing throughout the state of Iowa and the small part we get to play. So thank you for gathering with us today. I'll ask you to grab your Bibles, and I'll give you a little head start as we're in the book of Amos today. I just want to remind you as you're flipping there, we're in a series on the Minor Prophets. We're calling it Small Books, But Big God, and it's my job today to help you see the character of God in the small book of Amos. I want to give you a little bit of a heads up, is we're going to be in the book of Amos for 2 weeks because it's a little bit longer of a small book, if that makes any sense. It's 9 chapters long. It's got a lot of verses, and it's got a lot of content. And it would have been very difficult to try to summarize everything in the book of Amos into 1 week. And so we have the privilege of covering it in 2 weeks. I'm going to tackle the first part and show us God's character as seen in the book of Amos. And his character quality that we're going to look at today is God's justice. And then next week, Pastor Brett is going to be teaching us. And I'm not going to give away his character attribute that he's going to discuss. So you'll have to come back and anticipate that. But no offense to any police officers, but Brett and I are going to do a little bad cop, good cop. And of course, I'm the bad cop. I have that tough, firm personality. I don't pull any punches, not much mercy. So I get to be the bad cop today. And then Brett's the much gentler one. So he's going to come up and kind of lick your wounds a little bit for you. So I'm excited to tackle this book. I think it's fantastic. I think it's interesting. It's highly entertaining, but a little caution, it's not a great bedtime story. It's probably not the book you want to read and you grab your 3-year-old, your 4-year-old, cuddle them in your lap and say, tonight we're reading Amos. That would be a terrifying read for your child. It might have some nightmares, but it's a fantastic and interesting book that we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. I would highly recommend that you spend some time reading it. It's 9 chapters. It reads pretty quickly, very entertaining. It would be worth your while to be able to fully understand this fantastic book. But let me tell you a little bit about Amos. I think that will help just to bring a little bit of detail to this character so that you can understand kind of what his dilemma is, what he's facing. Amos is a prophet told to call out the sins of the northern kingdom Israel, but by no means is Amos's career path that of a prophet. This is not what he was mainly or initially called to do. Look at just a few verses throughout the book of Amos that tells us about the prophet Amos. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that he is a sheep breeder from Tekoa. I just want to read it for you because it helps you understand a little bit. It says this, the words of Amos, who is one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa. What he saw regarding Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Already, verses 1 and 2 are captivating, aren't they? That God would use a sheep breeder to call out the northern kingdom. And this is interesting. I hope this makes sense. Tekoa is not in the northern kingdom. It's in the southern kingdom. And so he's called to go to a neighboring land. Probably there's some tension there, some differences there, and he's called to go to them and call them out. That would be a difficult task. And then look at chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. It says this, So Amos answered Amaziah, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman and I took care of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Challenging task. Can you imagine if God pulled you out of Wells Fargo and sent you to a far land and told you to go challenge them, their way of living? That would be a difficult, difficult task. This is what Amos was called to do. So just to summarize who Amos was he was a farmer from the southern kingdom of Judah called to call out the sins of the northern kingdom, Israel. A heavy burden. And that's exactly what the name Amos means, to carry a heavy burden. Wonder if there's any insight into that as Amos was named that. Like, you sure, mom and dad? You're going to give me that name? You're going to ask me to carry a heavy burden? And maybe when God called him to do that task, it seemed a little fitting. Like, well, that's what my name means. Oftentimes people joke about my name as Travis or Travesty, you know, like that's a real travesty. I've heard that joke before, friends. So it's a real travesty. It's almost like a prediction of what's ahead, maybe. Anyways, that's dark. Anyways, I think it's a fantastic story, though, of what it helps you see the difficult burden that Amos was called to do. Just to put it in context for you, Amos is a contemporary of Hosea. We talked about Hosea a couple weeks ago, and Hosea was called to prophesy against Israel, the northern kingdom, and Amos is called to do the same thing. So they're prophesying to the same people, mainly about the same things, the same sins. If Hosea is, if we were to articulate it or maybe characterize it as like mature content, right? That's kind of what we talked about, the book of Hosea. Then Amos would be dark content, very violent, many disasters, scary. That's maybe how you would articulate the book of Amos. But they were around at the same time calling God's people to repent. Both those books have very two different feels, but pretty much the same point. You're in sin. This is a challenge to you to turn back to God and to repent. I think Amos's career and location are significant. Where he's located, what he did for a living, I think those are important. Amos is an ordinary guy in another land. And I think the conclusion we are meant to come to is that the only reason Amos knows and does what he does is because God knows and cares. So God being over all things, as we just sang, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He rules and reigns over everything. He's fully aware of what is happening in Israel. So he goes to a no-name farmer in Judah and says, what I know breaks my heart. You must go. And I think that's significant. That teaches us, I think, one of the main points of the entire book of Amos. The book of Amos teaches us this biblical truth. God knows and God cares. That is who our God is. He knows and he cares about what is happening in the world, the entire world. And he knows and he cares especially about what is happening by those who say they follow him. God knows and God cares. And when there's injustice, as we'll see, it causes God to move and act and respond. I wonder if there's some in this room or watching online today, for sure there are, who feel kind of like a justice warrior. Any of you guys bent that way? Like you just seem to lean towards empathy and compassion. You watch the news and it drives you to action. For sure there's some listening today when there's hurricanes or things like that, you're the first to go. Or you definitely feel the pull. Like something, somebody needs to go. I just have that leaning or that bent, or you hear about injustice on the news and, oh man, it just drives you insane. It causes you to, God, like, why aren't you responding? Why aren't you doing something? If you're a justice warrior, you will love the book of Amos. Because that's, I think, one of the main points, is that God is also a justice warrior. He loves justice. He desires justice. Maybe even some of you have thought this, man, no one cares. I'm the only one who cares about this problem or this injustice. If you've ever said that, this is the book for you. You will love the book of Amos. The book of Amos teaches us that God deeply cares about injustice. It bothers him greatly, causes him to respond and to act. And there's this interesting understanding of God that I want you guys to see and learn, and I'm continuing to learn this too. When we say that God is righteous, or he is right in all ways, in the Bible, a similar or even synonym, you could say, is just. So he's righteous. Therefore, that word implies that he demands justice, or he has to act. That's a similar theme throughout the whole Bible. He's not just pure in all his ways. He demands purity on the earth. So to say that God is righteous also teaches us that he acts. He moves towards justice. We'll explain that a little bit more as we continue to go on. The book of Amos will show us this perfect character of God and justice of God. And those are not two separate things in the Bible. Those two things are very connected. His character and his movement or his action are similar character traits or synonyms. The book shows us the heart of God, and it's God's heart. He hates injustice. That's what you're going to learn about God's heart, is that he hates injustice. This book also teaches us the love of God, that he desires justice. So that's his heart. When he looks at the landscape of the earth and he sees injustice, this book shows us that his heart is for justice, that he acts and he moves. And lastly, this book shows us the character of God for him to inflict justice. That's his character, that he can't overlook it. He can't just let it go or ignore it. He hates sin and he moves towards it. I know 9 chapters is a lot, and we're not going to read it because of our time today, but can I just show you some of it? If you were to read all 9 chapters right now, here's some of the things you would read. I want to just show you a few verses. This is chapter 1, verse 2. It says this: "The Lord roars from Zion and makes his voice heard from Jerusalem." What you'll notice in Amos chapter 1 and 2 is that it begins with a condemnation of the neighboring nations, and then there's a strict condemnation of Israel. It's God showing us, I see everything. I see what's happening in Moab, and I see what's happening in Gaza, and I see what's happening, and I see what's happening. And then he moves a spotlight onto Israel and says, I see what you're doing too. It's God showing his omniscience over all things. He sees all injustice, including even in our own heart. Look at 3:10. The people are incapable of doing right. This is the Lord's declaration. 5:12, for I know your crimes are many and your sins innumerable. 6:8, I loathe Jacob's pride and hate his citadels, so I will hand over the city and everything in it. 8:2, the end has come for my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. And then 9:8, look, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will obliterate it from the face of the earth. If you were to just summarize 9 chapters of Amos, it would be this: that God knows and God cares. Mankind's actions and character are not hidden from God. I think you and I oftentimes think no one knows. This is a little secret that I've held. It's not bothering anybody. The book of Amos is for you. It proves that's not the case. God knows. God cares, and he hates sin and injustice. No one could read the book of Amos and conclude that God is distant or God is out of touch or indifferent. You wouldn't come to that conclusion. You'd see the very opposite. He deeply cares. And his love drives him to action. The main sins addressed, there are, I think, three main sins addressed throughout the book of Amos. It's selfishness, or you could say self-centeredness, which is also pride. You'll see the word pride come up a lot of times in the book of Amos. And then ultimately, I think the main sin that's addressed is the mistreatment of the poor and needy. And for sure, all three of those sins are connected, right? My selfishness makes me overlook the poor and needy. My pride will cause me to overlook the poor and needy. And ultimately, that's the main sin that will be repeated over and over again. Israel, how dare you? You're overlooking the needs, or you're mistreating the poor and the needy. The book of Amos teaches us three things about God, three main things about God. It shows us that God knows and cares about three things. The first thing it shows us is that God knows and God cares about the injustices in the world. Friends, the sins in the world that you see and hate, and you could probably name those right now, the things that you see on the news, the things you read about, those news articles about some atrocity that's happening around the world, the things that make you respond in anger, they also make God respond in anger. The sins in the world you see and hate, God also hates. Crooked governments, trafficking, war for purely selfish reasons, racism, those things that make your heart break, they also break the heart of God. And the good news is that God is not blind to these, even though we may not know how he is responding. And that's probably the tension you feel. God, don't you care? What are you doing? It doesn't look like you're doing anything, God. That doesn't mean he's not doing anything. I think that book of Amos solves that for us. Just because I see injustice and don't see action doesn't mean God isn't acting or responding. That's what the book of Amos teaches us. I think it'd be interesting to just answer in your own heart, what is the most egregious injustice in the world you see? We all have one. What is the worst thing you know about the world? What is that injustice that just breaks your heart? I think it would be an interesting small group question or family discussion sometime today. Do you know God also hates that? That's what the book of Amos teaches us. God also hates that. Amos 1, 6, and 7 reads this way. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Gaza for three crimes, even four, because they exiled a whole community, handing them over to Edom. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Gaza, and it will consume its citadels. Do you see how God knows and God cares and God responds? That's a theme throughout the entire book. God knows, God cares, and God responds. Chapter 5, verse 12 reads this way. They oppress the righteous. They take a bribe. They deprive the poor of justice at the city gates. That verse could be written about today, couldn't it? About the world you and I live in. They oppress the righteous. They take a bribe and deprive the poor of justice at the city gates. God knows. God cares. Nobody told Amos that. God revealed that to Amos and said, that breaks my heart. That should not be, and I'm going to respond in justice. The second thing that our text teaches us, that not only does God care about the injustices in the world, but God cares about the injustices in your own life. So we're not just talking about the ends of the world and those stories you hear on the news. God also cares about the injustices you experience on a daily basis, the ones you interact with, the ones that you face and you're suffering in. He knows about those too. The sins in your life that you hate, God also hates. The sins caused against you, done towards you, God hates those too. Mistreatments at work, mistreatment at home, family strife, hidden, unrepentant sins of people that you know and love, God also hates those. He relates to you. He's there for you. I think many times when we're suffering, that's the number one question. God, where are you? Do you not know about my mistreatment at work or at home? Do you not know the suffering I'm enduring? Then the book of Amos is for you, because it proves that God knows and God cares. Amos 2 verses 6 and 7 reads this: "The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Israel." Remember, it starts with the nations of the world, and then Amos boils down to Israel, and he says, "I will not relent from punishing Israel for three crimes, even four, because they sell a righteous person for silver and a needy person for a pair of sandals. They trample the heads of the poor on the dust of the ground and obstruct the path of the needy." You can imagine Israel being guilty of their own crimes, being frustrated with the injustices in the world, right? That's all of us. Like, man, the world's so crooked. The world's a mess. And God's pointing his finger at our place, our land, saying, you are too. You're guilty of the same things. This is the book of Amos. Don't just be frustrated by the world. Be frustrated by the sins and the injustices in your own life. Friends, God knows. And God cares. And he responds to the injustices you'll face this week at work or at home or in your neighborhood or in our city, in our local government, in our nationwide government. Like, those things bother God too. And that's good news for us. The third thing we learn about God from the book of Amos is not that good of news. And it teaches us this, that God cares, God knows, and God cares about the injustices you cause. God doesn't just know and care about the injustices in the world. He doesn't just know and care about the injustices you interact with, that you suffer in. He also cares about the injustices you cause, friends, the one you and I are guilty of. This is the scary part. God not only hates the injustices in the world, but he hates the injustices you are culpable of, the ones you commit, the people you hurt. Lying, manipulating, cheating, lusting, hating, the sins that you were guilty of this week, God hates. The sins that I was guilty of this week, God hates. And Amos teaches me that God knows. And God cares. And God responds. Let the book of Amos speak to you on that level as well. Don't point your finger only at the world around you. Point the finger at your own heart and admit guilt and fault, that you are also the problem. He does that as well in the book of Amos. What injustices are you causing that bothers the people around you the most? What harm or hurt have you caused this week to those around you, the ones that you love? Which sin of yours does your family wish God would deal with? Have you ever thought about that? Like, who's praying against you this week? God, don't you care that Travis is such a jerk to me at work? God, don't you care that Travis is cheating and lying and manipulating? God, don't you care? He does. So I should be the first to repent and first to confess, first to run, because I'm also the problem. I'm also guilty of those things. And God is responding to the sin in my life, maybe even by using some of you to call out the sins in my own life. Amos 2, 11 through 13 reads this way. This is the Lord's declaration, but you, you see, it gets so personal. He starts about Gaza, he moves to Israel, and then he moves to you. And in the book of Amos, he says, this is the Lord's declaration, but you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, do not prophesy. Look, I am about to crush you in your place as a wagon crushes when full of grain. And then 5:11 says this, therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact a grain tax from him, you will never live in the houses of cut stone you have built. You will never drink the wine from the lush vineyards you have planted. Amos is very personal, very convicting that God sees in my own heart. He knows of the things I'm guilty of, the people I'm hurting, and he is responding. He is acting. Let Amos speak to you on that level. You can't talk about the book of Amos without talking about chapter 7-9. So can I encourage you to flip to chapter 7 real quick? This is just a main theme of the book of Amos. Very well known. You could mention to somebody like, hey, I'm reading the book of Amos right now, and they'll probably summarize for you chapters 7-9. It's a list of visions that God gives to Amos about impending doom, of what God is going to do to Israel. And I think this is just a sobering reality, because so many times I think we do think of like God hates the injustices in the world and he's going to respond to those. But again, these are condemnations on God's people, Israel, on his followers, those that claim to love and care about God. And so I just want to highlight these for you and let it be a sobering reminder that God knows and cares, especially about those who say like, I follow Yahweh. I love Jesus. I'm a follower of his. Let this be a warning to you. He starts out with the vision of locusts. And the text says in chapter 7, the locust that he was forming. Imagine God forming this army of locusts ready to send them out on his people. This is the warning he gives to Amos. The second one is of a fire. And it says that the Lord was calling a fire. Like, come on, fire, come on down. Go to Israel. Imagine that. It's terrifying, isn't it? You think of like wildfires in the West or in Canada, like, those are terrifying. The text teaches that God is calling that fire to put upon his people if they don't repent. The third one is of the plumb line, and it teaches us that God is a judge, and there's only a straight, narrow, and anything outside of the straight, narrow is sin. That God desires perfection and holiness and righteousness. This is what his law causes us to do. The fourth vision is of a summer fruit. That imagine a fruit that's sitting in the heat of the day outside. How's that fruit going to do in the heat? Not well, right? It's going to rot and it's going to die. And he says, this is Israel. This is what's going to happen to Israel. It's going to rot and it's going to die because it's not good. And then the last vision is of God attacking the very temple that they loved and they worshiped at. They perform sacrifices at. And God is saying that your worship is not acceptable to me. You're doing right things with impure motives. Therefore, I'm going to destroy it. And God threatens to destroy the temple because of their injustice. And the temple represented the presence and the favor of God. And he says, I'm going to take that away because you don't deserve it. You're not treating me with respect. You're not treating those that I love with respect. You don't care for the poor and needy, and that's what I care about. And so if you're not going to care about what I care about, then you don't get the temple. You don't get my presence. You don't get my favor upon your life. I'm taking those away because you're not representing me well. And these chapters prophesy of impending judgment on Israel if they don't repent. This clearly teaches us that God doesn't only hate the sins throughout the world, he hates the sins his people are guilty of. Amos chapter 8, verses 2-8, I think are some of the most powerful verses. If you could turn there for just a moment, I don't want you to miss these verses. they read in a very, they're terrifying. Let me read for you Amos 8, 2 through 8. It says this: "The Lord said to me, 'The end has come for my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. In that day, the temple songs will become wailing.' This is the Lord God's declaration. Many dead bodies thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land, asking, 'When will the new moon be over so we will sell grain and the Sabbath so we may market wheat? We can reduce the measure while increasing the price and cheat with dishonest scales. We can buy the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and even sell the chaff. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget all their deeds. Because of this, won't the land quake and all who dwell in it mourn? All of it will rise like the Nile. It will surge and then subside like the Nile in Egypt." Terrifying warning of the sin that they're committing, the sins in their own lives. Friends, I just want to take a moment to remind you that that's how God views the sins in your life. He's not blind. He's not ignorant like many of our loved ones and our friends and our family. We think we keep these sins hidden and no one knows and they're not hurting anyone. That's not true. Let Amos 8, 2 through 8 be a staggering warning to you of how God views the sins in your own life, even the secret sins. So let's conclude our sermon today by not just bad news, but also some good news. So what does God desire? If that's what God hates, injustice, the mistreatment of the poor and the needy, of pride and selfishness or self-centeredness, then what does God love? What does God desire? And I want to just end our time with that today as a reminder of what we should be about. Us as followers of God, those who worship him, are here today in order to give him praise. We just sang to him. Will we live for him? This is where our text points us. What does God desire? He desires image bearers who represent him well. That's who you are. Genesis 2 tells you that you were made in his image to represent him, to reflect him. He gave you dominion over the earth to rule in his image, to represent him, to act like him. That was your role in Genesis 2, to rule and reign on the earth in his place, like he would rule and reign. So what does that look like? Image bearers who represent God well. Look at Amos 5, verses 14 through 15. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. I apologize. At least write them down. You can always turn there later. Amos 5, verses 14 through 15 says this: "Pursue good and not evil. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice at the city gate." That's what we should look like. We should hate, we should love good, we should pursue good and hate evil. We should hate evil and love good. We should establish justice at the city gate. As I mentioned earlier, righteousness in the Bible also means to execute justice. For those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus who desire to live righteous lives or holy lives, that means we execute justice. It's the same idea. It's the same. You can't be righteous without executing justice. It's a loving parent who disciplines his child. A loving parent can't not discipline. It's a synonym. I love you so much, I discipline. That's the same idea of a righteous person and a righteous God. A righteous person executes justice. A righteous God executes justice. We can't know God without knowing both sides of that coin, that he's righteous, therefore executes justice. So similarly, a righteous person is someone who upholds righteousness around them. We fight for justice because we ourselves have been declared righteous. So I want to just show you a list of verses throughout the entire Bible that help us see that Amos is right. I think sometimes when you take these minor prophets, first of all, we don't read them very often. And second of all, we sometimes assume that they're odd or misplaced. Well, like Amos, I don't know. It's just this kind of book about a really angry God. But that's not really what God is like. I think we sometimes like remove in our minds these minor prophets as if they don't fit. Let me prove to you how well Amos fits by showing you the rest of the Bible. Here's Jeremiah chapter 9. It says this. This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. What about Micah 6:8? It's another verse you know really well. It says this, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's Isaiah chapter 1. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Here's Proverbs chapter 29. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Isn't that a beautiful verse? The righteous care about the justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Another very familiar passage, James chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you see that? Here's what righteousness is. Keep yourself unstained from the world. Oh, and you know what also righteousness is? Care for the widows and orphans. It's the same thing. That's what God looks like. Reflect what God is like. And then Luke, this is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 12. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A summary of what God desires, that we sell our possessions, not so we have more money, so that we would sell our possessions to give to the poor. This is what we look like. This is what we care about. Jeremiah chapter 22, this is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. And the last one is the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's case. I just think that's a beautiful summary of the heart of God. Is there a lot more about God that we could talk about? For sure. But I think one character trait that we don't talk probably enough about is his justice. His love for specifically the poor and needy. And this for sure is shown in the book of Amos, but all throughout the word of God as well. That God hates injustice, the mistreatment of those less fortunate. And you know what else he hates? Is when those who claim to be followers of God don't stand up, don't act. And that was a great challenge to me as I prepared for today. To ask myself that question, do I accurately reflect my king? And in what areas of my life am I failing to live like my king and act like him? And you know what else the book of Amos caused me to do? Repent. Because it made me very aware again of the sins in my own life. The areas that I cheat and steal and mistreat and manipulate and all those sins that God hates, I was reminded that those live in my own heart as well. And the book of Amos caused me to realize that God knows and God cares and God acts against the things in my own life that have yet to repent of. And so I pray and ask that you would have that same type of moment in interaction with God's word today, that you would see what God is like and what God loves, and you would respond appropriately. Here's my take-home truth for you all today. Just a way to challenge how you're currently living, how you're currently acting, and maybe allow God to once again continue to shape us into the image of Jesus. Here's your take-home truth. Because of God's perfect justice, or you could say his character, because of God's perfect justice, I must repent. That's the reality. When you understand that God knows and God cares, the reaction that must happen is repentance. I must repent, I must change, and I must trust in his provision for my sins, Jesus. So this is the beauty of the justice of God, is he's not just an angry father, he's a loving dad who in his anger provides a way. He allows the nation of Israel in the story of Amos time to repent. If you look at Amos chapter 7, he creates a swarm of locusts. But then I think it's verse 3, he says, but he relents. He calls to the fire to come and consume Israel. But then in like verse 8, he says, but then God relents. See, God in his love and his justice, he is angry. He will act, but he also provides a way of escape. And that love and that mercy is shown perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, who will ultimately take the punishment that you and I deserve and allow us to not receive the justice that's due, but instead receive love and mercy and grace. So friends, let the book of Amos be to you a call to repentance. What sinful actions and lifestyles and thoughts are in your own heart and in your own mind that nobody knows about? Friends, God knows, and God cares, and God is moving. Be allow today to be a day of repentance. Friends, my second challenge to you would be to allow today to create change in your life, to fight for justice. There are always certain things that break our heart, but maybe there are areas that ought to break our heart that don't. Would you allow the book of Amos to cause you to change and say, God, give me a heart like yours. I've resented the poor and the needy, and the needy and the poor haven't caused me to move to action. The fatherless, the orphans, that doesn't currently break my heart. God, would you allow me to change, to be more like you? The injustices in the world I really don't care about because it's not in America. God, would you cause that to break my heart and make me more like you? God, use your word to cause us to change. And then lastly, let the book of Amos call you to faith in Christ. Friends, the only hope for our sin is not change, it's faith. The solution to your and I's sin problem is Christ Jesus. For God loved us so much, at the right time, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to receive the wrath of God. That's what happened at the cross, friends, that Jesus received the wrath of God so that you and I don't have to. See, the cross is this beautiful picture for you and I. It's this perfect, beautiful picture of the justice of God, that he hated sin so much, he had to crush it. It had to be paid for. And instead of God's wrath being poured out on you and I, it's poured out on Jesus. And for those who believe, we receive his mercy and his grace and is forgiven, and we're forgiven. See, the cross is also this beautiful picture of injustice, because you and I don't receive what we deserve. Instead, it was poured out upon another. And the cross is the beautiful picture of God's both grace, mercy, and justice, that he would allow you and I to be declared righteous, but only for those who have faith in Christ. So my final call and challenge to you is, friends, have you received the provision that Christ has made for your sins? Do you have faith in Jesus? It's the only way to have a right relationship with God without receiving the penalty that you're due. Allow Amos to be a call to you to turn to Jesus. Friends and family, we love you so much. Our hearts ought to break for what breaks God's heart. And ultimately, that's for those of us maybe in this room who are listening right now that don't yet have faith in Jesus. My final call to you today would be to believe. To believe in the provision that God has made for us sinners. And that is the person and work of Jesus Christ perfectly displayed in the cross. Let the book of Amos be that challenge to you as well.